Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. So we're doing number 9. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Doing the thou shalt not bear false witness, or more commonly, you shall not lie. And so we're going to talk about that a bit today together. And so as we've been doing, let's read the whole of the Exodus 10 Commandments. So turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read from verse 1 through 17. Let's read this together. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven, above, or on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let's read 16 again. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today, God. We love you. We ask that you'd come and you would speak to us through your word. God, in my feeble condition, God, I pray that you would continue to use me, Lord, and just let the power of your word impact our hearts, God. And to that end, right now, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask you to use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, this commandment, again, is fairly self-explanatory. Don't lie. The command actually says, do not bear false witness. And so it is talking about a court proceeding that was very, very prominent in the Jewish legal system, that you do not falsely swear against your neighbor in matters of law and civil proceedings. But that's surface. It goes much more deeper than that. So in other words, this command is not saying when you're in court, and like in the United States, they put a Bible in front of you, and you put your hand on your Bible, and you say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth to help you, God? And you're supposed to say, yes. Now, this commandment just does not refer to a court proceeding. In other words, that's not the only time you're not supposed to lie. Every time we're not supposed to lie. And so it implicitly indicates the responsibility to be a witness of the truth at all times. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Be a witness of the truth at all times. See, now, this is, the whole idea of not lying is revolutionary for a lot of people in the world, because in the world, you're supposed to lie. It's part and parcel about how we live in this world. It's a way of life. It's part of our culture. I did some research, so let me just read some of these studies that have come out. Did you know, this is according to the Journal of Basic and Applied Psychology, did you know that if you had a 10-minute conversation with a stranger, in that conversation, there would have been 6 lies told? Did you know that? If you had a 10-minute conversation with a stranger, not someone you know, with a stranger, you'd have told 3 lies and the other person would have told 3 lies. In fact, the statistics tell us that 60% of the people had lied during a 10-minute conversation with a stranger, the average being 3 lies told in that 10-minute span. And so you're a stranger, someone else is a stranger, you guys meet together, you're going to tell 6 lies. 60% of you will at least. I mean, that's pretty amazing. You're gonna probably talk about, oh yeah, you know, I played in the NFL. You know what I mean? I mean, you're gonna say some really strange things to really pump yourself up to strangers. That's the key. There was a study done in 1996 that asked college students, and asked people in general, and they marketed it, to see, basically jot down and take a running journal of every time you told a lie or a fib, which is considered a white lie or something to that effect. And this study in 96 showed college students lie to their mothers one out of every two conversations. It's crazy. One out of every two, you're going to lie to your mama. That's crazy, right? So, and now, notice, they very specifically denoted what a lie was. So a lie did not include mindless pleasantries or polite conversations we offer to one another in passing. In other words, people say, how are you doing? You say, I'm doing well. I'm fine. Thank you. Even though you're not doing fine and you still say that, they did not consider that to be a lie. It's a white lie, but that was not part of this thing. Or people say things like, oh, you know, no trouble at all when there's a lot of trouble. You know, these are like just simple pleasantries that we share with one another haphazardly, but they're all white lies because there's not truth. And those were not included in that. And so take out all those little lies that we share. Take all that out, and even with that, every college student, one out of every two conversations, they tell a lie to their mothers. Any British people in here? I got a British study for you. Okay. Oh, Max, this is bad news for you, bro. Right? A British study claimed that British men tell on the average 6 lies a day. Right? Brits, 6 lies a day. The average British woman, 3 lies a day. It's crazy. You'd think it'd be the opposite, right? But it's not. You know? I say opposite because women tend to talk more than men. That's all. That's all I meant by that. Is that bad too? I'm going to stop. Let's move on. Okay. Here's an American one now. This is a book that was written. It's called The Day America Told the Truth. And so a very popular book. It's still available on Amazon. And it's a landmark book. And this was basically a collection of surveys and studies that have been done over a period of time. And they compiled all this. And they called it The Day America Told the Truth. And this is what it said. 91% of those surveyed, 91%, they say lied routinely about matters they consider trivial. 91% lied routinely. In other words, this is part of their life. 91% about matters they consider trivial. 36% lied about important matters. 86% lied regularly to their parents. 75% lied to their friends. 73% lied to their siblings. And 69% lied to their spouses. 69% of people regularly lie to the one who was the lover of their life, their spouse. Isn't that crazy? This is Americans. Messed up, man. I mean, this is actual studies that have been compiled. Let me give you, they even teach people to lie while telling the truth in college. And it's not called law school, okay? Sorry. I'm offending everybody right now. this is what I mean. So, I know it sounds weird. People lie while telling the truth. And so, there's a class at Lehigh University, and the professor came up with what he called virtually litigation-proof phrases. And these were used when people asked for recommendation letters. So, if you're a boss and someone asked you, hey, can you write me a recommendation letter for my future employees or whatnot? You know, it became a huge deal in the U.S. because if you wrote a bad recommendation letter to somebody, they could actually sue you for defamation. And so it became a really big thing. And so this professor developed this class, and he taught his students how to write recommendation letters for people that are what he called virtually litigation-proof. In other words, they can't touch you if you say these words. And he called it the lexicon of intentionally ambiguous recommendations. The acronym is LIAR, L-A-I-R. The Lexicon of Intentionally Ambiguous Recommendations. This is true. Lehigh University. Google it, okay? So this is what you write. If you're a boss and an employee, a certain employee is a bad employee, but they ask you to write a recommendation, you don't want to get in trouble with the court or get sued, this is what you write. To describe an inept person, in other words, person that's just not good at what they do, this is what you should write in the recommendation letter. I enthusiastically recommend this candidate with no qualifications whatsoever. Okay? I know, it's going to take some of you guys some time to figure out what I'm saying, all right? Or it's actually very smart. I enthusiastically recommend this candidate with no qualifications whatsoever. Here's another one. To describe an ex-employee who had problems getting along with fellow workers, this is what you should say. I am pleased to say that this candidate is a former colleague of mine. Right? I mean, this guy spent a lot of time coming up with litigation-proof statements. They're true, but they're not true. You know what I mean? It's a lie wrapped up in truth. So here's another one. To describe an unproductive candidate. So an unproductive candidate, this is what you can say. I can assure you that no person would be better for the job. You get it? I assure you that no person could be better for the job. Oh, so funny. Here's another one. To describe an applicant not worth consideration. Don't even consider this person, but this is what you should write. I would urge you to waste no time in making this candidate an offer of employment. Do you get it? I would urge you to waste no time in making this candidate an offer of employment. This is my favorite one of all. To describe a lazy employee. So you have an employee that's lazy? This is what you should write. You'll be lucky if you can get him to work for you. Oh, I love these. So this is real. This is a real college class, right? Lehigh University teaching students how to write recommendation letters that will not basically get you sued and whatnot. It's crazy. There's so many. It's so much a part of our culture. Lying. It's so much a part of it. It's all there. Here is a list of the most common lies told in America. All right, most common lies. See, you don't have to raise your hand, but see if you ever told any of these lies. The check is in the mail. Right, you got a bill, you call the company, and you tell them, hey, the check is in the mail, and the check is not in the mail. You basically forgot. Here's another one. I'll start my diet tomorrow. Very famous lie. If you've ever tried to get a hold of your doctor, here's one that the doctors always share. Give me your number, and the doctor will call you right back. And they call you back like in 10 days. Here's another lie that advertisers like to use a lot. One size fits all. It's not true. One size does not fit all. Here's one from the telemarketers or the commercials that you see. This offer limited to the first 100 people who call in. You know that's not true. If you ever lost your luggage, here's the airlines. This is what they say. Your luggage isn't lost. It's only misplaced. It's not lost, it's only misplaced. Have you ever been looking for a job and they've told you this? Leave your resume and we'll keep it on file. That file is called a wastebasket. And so that's a lie. If you've ever dealt with kids or parents, you've heard this phrase, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. It's not true. It's going to hurt the other person more, trust me, much more. If you've ever been in a restaurant and you had to wait, and your waitress or your maitre d' said, your table will be ready in a few minutes, and then an hour passes by. That's another lie. Ever gone to the dentist and he said, open wide, it's not going to hurt? Another blatant lie. This is very Hollywood. I'm actually guilty of this myself. Hey, let's have lunch sometimes. Ever get that one? And never have lunch. In fact, some of you guys have asked lunch for me. Come on, man. Pay up, okay? Here's another one that people use all the time, but it's total malarkey. It's not the money. It's the principle. No, it's not. It's the money. It's always about the money. This one, I am guilty of this more than anything else. You know, I say something, I totally offend my wife. You know what I always say? I was just kidding. Just kidding. Take it easy. I was just kidding. It's really bad. That's another lie that people tell. Proverbs 12:19. Proverbs says, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. It's just powerful. When we lie, we think we're saving ourselves that moment of grief, that moment of humiliation, but it's what the Proverbs, what Solomon writes, is it's just a moment. But truth-telling, when we speak truth, that's something that's established forever. And part of that truth-telling deals with our character. It deals with who we are as individuals. It lasts forever. There's something about a good name. We should prize a good name. The other parts of the book of Proverbs will tell us. It's important that we really understand this, because this is tantamount to creating so much chaos in our lives when we start telling lies, when we start fibbing or telling white lies as well in this regard. And like I said, it's so much a part of our culture. It's kind of like how we do business in many ways. And it's got to stop. And there are serious ramifications of that I'll get into biblically and in our relationships with others and whatnot. So I just have three really simple points today. The first one is lying affects our relationships with one another. So turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking, lying affects our relationships with one another. There's a French Enlightenment philosopher. He's an essayist, and he wrote this. I'm going to quote him. His name is Michel de Montaigne, and he based it on a proverb by the church father Jerome. And this is what he said. He's talking about lying. And he said, lying is indeed an accursed vice. Lying is indeed an accursed vice. We are men, and we have relations with one another only by speech. If we recognize the horror and gravity of an untruth, we should more justifiably punish it with fire than any other crime. And so what this philosopher was saying, he was saying that lying is probably the worst of the sins that we commit. And he began to explain a bit more. He finished his thought and he says, lying is, in my opinion, the only fault whose birth and progress we should consistently oppose. They grow with a child's growth. Once the tongue has got the knack of lying, it is difficult to imagine how impossible it is to correct it. Now, think about this one statement that he said. We are men and women, and we have relations with another only by speech. In other words, the way that we relate to every person is not by touch. In fact, if you met a stranger and he touched you, something seriously wrong, right? You're weird, man. You get away. We relate to each other through our speech. We talk. We share. And this is huge. You know why this is so prevalent? Because it's exactly how God relates to us. God speaks. God creates the universe. Did he wave his hands? No. God spoke. He said, let there be light. And then light happened. And so there's something powerful about speech. It's part of the human condition. The way we relate to one another is not by touch. It's by our sight in many ways, but the most prominent way is through what we say. That's why it's so important what we say. That's why James says the tongue is powerful. It's like the ship with the rudder. That's what the tongue is. It steers everything. Because James recognized the power, not just necessarily of our tongue, but he recognized the medium of human interaction is speech. So then you introduce untruth by the median of interaction between human beings, it's messed up. I mean, it goes way beyond what we can ever imagine. That's why this ninth commandment is huge. I mean, it's really, really big. If you cannot be sure of the validity of what is spoken, then mistrust and doubt creeps in. This is what St. Augustine basically said. He said, when regard for truth has been broken down or even slightly weakened, all things will remain doubtful. And brothers and sisters, it is so difficult when you don't believe what someone says. You know what I mean? You're in a relationship with, I'm not talking about like boyfriend and girlfriend, husband, I'm just talking about any relationship in general. You're in a business relationship with someone, and you can't believe what the other person says. It's horrible. I mean, it is horrible. You're in a relationship with a colleague, and your colleague says, you know, it's sunny outside, but because they're a liar, you never know if it's sunny or rainy. You don't know. And it brings so much trepidation. It brings fear. It brings confusion into these things. That's what untruth does, because the median of our human interaction is speech. It's speech. It's important that we recognize that. Trust is the foundation for all healthy relationships. It has to be. I share this testimony many times, but beg sharing it again during this time. My relationship with my parents, you know, when I was young, I mean, it was good. And then when it was before I became a teenager, and when I was in my maybe like 9 or 10, it began to sour quite a bit. And I started getting a real attitude toward my parents. And many years later on, I traced it back to when we were little and we grew up in Chicago. My parents and I, we grew up in the south side of Chicago, very, very poor. We were very poor neighborhood. One day, my parents came to us, myself and my younger brother Danny, and said that, hey, we're going to go on a holiday. We're going to go on vacation. And we're like, wow, that's amazing. And so we made all these plans. So they asked us, where do you want to go? We'll go anywhere. And my younger brother and I, because we were like baseball fanatics, we said, we want to go to the Baseball Hall of Fame. That's where we want to go. We want to go to the Baseball Hall of Fame. You know, looking back, I mean, we should have said like Disneyland or something. But you know, we're baseball freaks. We want to go to the Baseball Hall of Fame. And so so we're waiting for it. We're all pumped up. We get to summertime. And my parents said, oh, I'm sorry. We don't have any money this summer. And, you know, and my brother and I, oh, okay, that's cool. All right, okay. You know, next summer, we're going to go to the Baseball Hall of Fame, Cooperstown, New York, next year. And so we're going to go do it. And then next year came along, and it was all of a sudden, oh, I'm sorry, I can't get time off work. And my brother and I, okay, that's cool. And then next year came, same thing, excuse after excuse after excuse. And what ended up happening is in my own heart, because of a broken promise, what I consider untruth, I can no longer trust them. I could no longer believe anything they said. And so my dad would say something random like, oh, we're gonna go to Burger King or McDonald's to have lunch. And the cynicism would rise up. I'm like, we're not going to McDonald's. You say we're going to McDonald's, but I know. You break promises all the time. We're not going to McDonald's. And then when we went to McDonald's, it just kind of blew my mind. But because even though it happened, untruth was settled in my heart. Now, as an adult, I recognize, and I know, yeah, parents, it's not their fault, per se, because they wanted to, they had the right intentions, they just weren't able to, because of time and money and other factors. But you understand, as a little kid, when you grow up with broken promises, it has a huge effect on you, and a huge effect on me. I became very, very rebellious, especially towards my dad, and I'd talk back all the time, and I mean, it was just horrible. And things, and so, you know, all to say, back to what I said before, it is a horrible predicament to be in when you can't trust somebody, especially if it's someone that's your parents, or your siblings, or your boss, or your spouse, or your boyfriend and girlfriend. It is a horrible, they say something, and you know what goes on in your heart, like, really, is that true? And you doubt everything they say. Brothers and sisters, that's what untruth does. That's precisely what lying does. It creates tensions. It creates confusion. It creates an atmosphere of doubt. You don't want that in a relationship. I mean, if I can't believe the things that my wife tells me, wow, we have no relationship. You know what I mean? We don't have a healthy relationship. It's important to understand that trust is the foundation for all healthy relationships. It's true. Listen, even in church, you come to this church because, by and large, you trust me. Amen? I was hoping to get a few amens there. Help me out a little bit, church, right? That's true. You trust me. You trust the leaders of our church. And so you come and you listen. And because you've not found found falsehood as a part of our demeanor, part of our leadership and whatnot. And that's really, really important. I value that. I value people's trust. And so I do everything I can to make sure that that is intact, you know, that there's no falsehood or anything. We treasure this, and we try to make sure that your trust in me and your trust in our church and our leaders is not upset in any way. You're here because you trust. You trust that this is God's word. I mean, if you didn't, you'd be going crazy. The Bible calls it double-minded, you know, just tossed back and fro and so on and so forth. And so it's important the effect that lying has on one another. This is Nietzsche, who's, you know, is a German philosopher, and he was an atheist, obviously. And Nietzsche wrote about lying. He talked about it's part of the human condition. He basically was saying that it's just part of life. It is what it is kind of thing. But even in that, Nietzsche was having a conversation with a colleague of his that lied to him. And this is what he says. This is his quote. He says, "What upsets me is not that you lie to me, but that from now on, I can no longer believe you." Oh, that's good, man. You know what I mean? That's powerful. That's really it. Again, going back, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. When we tell a lie, you get off in that moment, but guess what? Forever, there's distrust now. I love this. What upsets me is not that you lie to me. That's temporary. But that from now on, I can no longer believe you. You know how difficult it is to rebuild trust? I'm a victim of this too. This is, if you want to get to know me a little better, this is what you need to know about. I give you grace. You screw me over one time. I'm just being honest, okay? Like you lie, one time, grace. You lied to me, I forgive you. Grace. You lie to me again, it's over. I mean, I know it sounds really stringent, you know, but truth is so important in any relationship. You lie to me twice, that's the end of our relationship because I cannot trust you. And because I can't trust you, what you say has almost no validity whatsoever. It's important. I know, again, it's very harsh. I'm just telling you that it's just who I am. And I think probably a lot of you guys are probably very similar in that aspect, in that effect. And so it's important that you get that. We need to be able to trust one another. It's huge in the way we work. Lying affects your relationships with each other. It has a huge, huge effect beyond what you can imagine. You may have thought you've gotten away with something because you lie, but lying, a lying tongue is only for a moment. It's temporary. What lasts is the memory that I can't trust you, is that I don't believe you anymore. Brothers and sisters, I'll say it again. It is a huge, difficult place to be in when you can't trust what someone says. When you no longer believe your spouse, your boss, your pastor, you know, or, you know what I mean, your friend in something in that regard, man, it's so hurtful. It creates so much tensions, unnecessary. And so the Lord says, do not bear false witness. Do not lie. Amen? Number one, lying affects our relationships with one another. Number two, lying affects our relationship with God. Now, this is pretty clear. And listen, this is not, obviously, any sin affects our relation with the Lord. We know that. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. That's so surface level. Let's go a little deeper. There is something so profound about lying. And really, who is the source of that lying as well. We're going to get to that in a little bit. But think about this. A lie started the fall. Huh? It wasn't adultery. It wasn't homosexuality. You know, people get all bent out of shape about adultery, homosexuality. It wasn't, you know, it was lying. It was a lie. The serpent spoke to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, and said to the woman, "Hey, you can eat of this fruit. Don't worry, you're not going to die." That was a lie. And the woman believed the lie, and as a result, the fall happened. This whole mess that every single one of us are in, because of a lie. Again, not because of adultery, not because the Lord's name was used in vain, or any of these, none of these Ten Commandments. It was only the ninth one. You should not lie. And the serpent says, no, you can eat, don't worry. Don't, you can eat, you're not going to die. Well, they ate and they died. They may not have died physically. I mean, they will eventually, but they died spiritually. And I want to suggest they probably did that too. But let's go a little deeper here. The Jewish scholars, they believe that by lying, by bearing false testimony, what we do is we effectively deny the relationship to the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14:6. The Jewish sages, now let's go a little deeper. You gotta be with me here, because I had a really hard time explaining this in the morning. That's why I want to record this again. But let me try to explain this in a way that we can really understand this whole idea of truth. The Jewish sages, what they would say the seal of God is truth. In other words, the very act, you know, this is who God is, it's truth. And Jesus himself says, "I am the truth." You see, he wasn't just a truth, he was truth embodied. Truth is not a concept or an idea or some kind of philosophical arrangement. Truth is a person. And it's important that we recognize that. But they said the seal of God is truth. And the reason why they came to that idea is that if you took the creation narrative, the last part of the creation story, the account of creation, the final three letters of the final three words that conclude the account of creation spells emet, which is the Hebrew word for truth. This is really profound. In other words, the verse is God created reality to do. If you take the last three letters and you put it together, it's the Hebrew word for truth. Now, the Hebrew word for truth is, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Let me step back a little bit. Genesis 2:3, God created us created creation to do. And so part of our job in the created universe is to do. In other words, is to finish God's creation. God started a task. We are meant to finish the task. Philippians 1:5, "For I'm confident there's everything that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in Christ Jesus." And so there's this theme about us finishing. The finishing of what we're supposed to do as a part of the created order is to be people of truth. The seal of God is truth. And so by living a life that's truthful, by espousing truth in the way we live, by being a truthful person, but when we do this, we are completing God's order of creation. God created us to be bearers of truth. Now, this is important. You take emet. Emet is the word. The word comes from amat, or aman, really, is more precise. And aman, the word actually means to support, or it means to make firm. That's where the word, that's the root word comes from. The picture is a parent holding a helpless child. That's that word, that truth, that's where it comes from. So it means supporting or keeping firm, but think of a parent holding a helpless child. What the picture meant to the Jewish sages and the scholars, what they recognize is that parents, just like parents, have a responsibility over our children to care for them. The primary responsibility for us is to speak truth. It's not to make our kids honest kids. That's a very small part of it. We are created on this planet to be speakers of truth. We are created here to embody truth because that's who God is. And so it's important. Now, you take notice in the Hebrew alphabet. In the Hebrew alphabet, emet is the first letter, the middle letter, and the last letter. You put that together, it's emet. It's the word for truth. Now, emet, you take out the aleph. This, you know, the word alphabet, we get it from the Hebrew alphabet. It's aleph bet. So you take out the aleph, you take out the first letter, which is the word that we use for glory. You take out, in other words, you take God out of truth, you know what you're left with? Met, which means death or dead. So you try to suppress God in the discussion of truth, and you do that, guess what you're left with? Death. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. Suppressing the truth for a lie and exchange the function of the creature for the creator. I mean, it just goes on and on. And you see how this works. And so we as human beings, that's why evangelism is so important. Because we are created here to speak truth to this world around us. That's why we're here. That's the work of creation that we are supposed to finish, right? In partnership with the Lord. And so when we don't speak truth, you fall out of God's camp and into the camp of the devil. And I'll explain it even more in this way. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight." Notice the strong choice of words that Solomon uses here. Lying lips are an abomination. I mean, abomination, it's not like... The word abomination means hate, okay? Now, he hates lying. It's not like the way I hate chicken feet. You guys understand what I'm saying, right? Or I hate wearing this cast. No, abomination is stuff like I hate child molestation. You know what I mean? Or I hate domestic violence. Or, I mean, something that's really quite pressing or injustice. That's an abomination. Not like in chicken feet, that's not a big deal. In the course of this, and he uses this strong word, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. So God hates lying, but he's delighted with truth-telling and faithfulness. On the other hand, the enemy, the Bible tells us, is a liar and the father of lies. John chapter 8, verse 44. He's speaking to the Pharisees and it says, "You are the father, the devil." I mean, that's crazy. He says, "And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." That's what the enemy is. The enemy is death. Jesus says, "I am the truth, the way, and the life," but the enemy is death. You see how John 14, 6 connects to all this. You can have Father God, or you can have Father Devil. He's the father of lies. He says there, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In other words, he just doesn't tell a lie or fib accidentally. It's not like, "Oh, whoops, you know, I shared something." That's exactly who he is. He is the father of lies. So, brothers and sisters, you have a choice. Every single day, you British guys, every time you want to share those six lies every day, Max, you have a choice, okay? You have a choice. You can choose to lie and align yourself with Satan, Lucifer, Prince of Darkness, Father Satan, or you can be a speaker of truth and align yourself with Father God. I mean, it's really black and white in this regard. So, think about it. You're in a situation. Are you going to save your butt? Possible humiliation at stake. So you're going to lie? And just ask yourself, Lucifer? God. You know? He hates me? He wants to rob, kill, and destroy me? He loves me? He wants the best for me? Lucifer? Father Lucifer? Father God? I wonder which one I'm going to choose. Come on. I mean, I know it sounds so simple, but it is so simple. You either align yourself with the father of lies, Satan. I wanted to do it a little more effect, but I'm getting tired right now. Or Father God, by being a speaker of truth. It really is black and white. When we lie, man, see, the way that it affects our relationship with God, not just person's sin, but you stop being who you're supposed to be as a partaker of God's creation. That's what truth really means. And when you don't operate in truth, and this is not just in speaking, this is in living our life truthfully, right, with Christ as a center. And when we deviate from that, we stop being who we should be being in God. We stop, if I could say, we stop being human in the way that God created us to be. It's a travesty. And we fall short of the glory of God. That's what that means. We fall short. We fall short of the intended purpose of God for our life. That's what happens when we don't tell the truth. It affects us. So we have a huge choice. So lying affects our relationships with one another. Number two, lying affects our relationship with God much deeper than just sin issue. Everyone understand that, right? Amen? Okay, let's go on. Let's go a little deeper now. Or I should say, let's be more practical. So, number three, I asked the question, well, what about white lies? What about white lies? What about lies that are spoken not for self-preservation, but to help others or to not hurt their feelings? We get this, right? Like, your spouse comes to you and says, do you like my haircut? And it's like the nastiest thing you've ever seen before. So can't I just say something nice to the person? Right? I mean, it's not truth. It's a lie, but it's such a little lie. Surely God will let that go because I'm trying to preserve the unity of peace in my home. Wouldn't that be okay enough? Well, this is how we address it. Here's a quote by Austin O'Malley, and he says this. He says, a lie has no legs. It requires other lies to support it. Tell one lie, and you're forced to tell others to back it up. Stretching the truth won't make it last any longer. Those that think it permissible to tell white lies soon grow colorblind. Those that think it permissible to tell white lies soon grow colorblind. Again, let's go back to the Hebrew. The word for truth, amet, is the first, the aleph, the first letter, the directly middle letter, and the last letter of the Jewish alphabet. What was understood to the Hebrews in that was that what that meant is truth encompasses the first things, the last things, and everything in the middle. In other words, right, truth is constant. Truth is all the time. Truth never has a break. Truth is the beginning, it's the middle, it's the end. And so in relation to our neighbor, which is really everyone, we are to be truthful and bear witness to the truth in all of our moments in our life. So in other words, there actually is no room for white lies. The key is all the moments of our life, the first, the last, and everything in between. It's you know, the more and more I'm studying the Hebrew alphabet, I just amazed at the complexity and the insight that comes from just simple meanings that come out with this. Now, we deal with this issue quite extensively in our premarital class. And so some of you guys that took premarital class, you'll remember some of these quotes that I'm sharing right now. So when we get to, it's in session two when we talk about communication. And in communication, we talk about how to, you know, really communicate with each other. It's one of the most important things about relationship because our primary way of we interact is through speech. And so the question that we ask when we deal with this white lie, we ask this question. Is it all right to modify the truth to avoid unpleasantness in the home? That's the question we ask. Is it all right to modify the truth to avoid unpleasantness in the home? And obviously the answer is no. It's never all right. And so this is part of our manual. And so I'm quoting from Robert Bauer, Dr. Bauer, who wrote the book Solving Problems in Marriage. This is what he says about this issue. He says, the marital motto, peace at any price, may involve white lies in order to maintain tranquility, but it tends eventually to create increasing falsehood and hypocrisy. It is better to be open about a matter, assuming that circumstances are appropriate, or to make no comment at all, rather than to permit oneself to develop habits of deception, however well-meaning they may be. And what Dr. Bauer is saying is that when you introduce falsehood into a relationship, you're introducing an atomic bomb that's going to blow that relationship up. And so best when situations, you know, not big situations, these are white lies, you know, little fibs that we share. When those things, and you want to just bring peace, and you don't want unpleasantness, you don't want to get in a fight with your spouse, and so you just say whatever is nice and convenient to get out of an uncomfortable circumstance. And Dr. Bauer says, when you do that, you're actually inviting deception into your home. It's basically kind of, in a spiritual sense, just opening up the door for the devil to come in and wreak havoc in your relationship. And so we should not do it. And so think about this. If we tell someone the truth and we fear they won't like it, what are we really afraid of? Is it really about the other person's feelings? I don't think so. I think that plays a small part of it. We're actually more concerned with our own feelings. It's really the issue of self. We want everyone to like us. Honestly, what's so liberating for me as a pastor? I actually don't really care if you like me or not. I'm honest truth. I care, okay, on one sense, but to the fact, it doesn't really affect me that much. I really don't care if you like me or not. I'm going to do God's job, right? I'm going to do what God's called me to do. God loves me. That's it for me. I have a beautiful family. I have a lovely wife. They love me. They don't need anything from me. Right? They love me. They hang out with me. They right, Elise? Right? My daughter's here. Testimony. She's the only one that's not sick. The rest of my family's sick, so Elise has to hang out with me all day today. And so, everything's cool, but it frees me to just say what I need to say. It's just so liberating in that regard. And so, but I know for a lot of times, it's so difficult for many of us in relationship because we want everyone to like us. Right? We want everyone to be happy with us, and we want to have peace with everybody, but sometimes that's not really the best way to go about it. Listen, if you're afraid to hurt your spouse's feelings or your boyfriend's feelings by telling them the truth, I want to suggest to you the issue is not telling the truth or not. The issue is your relationship with that person is not very healthy. Point blank. The issue may very well be that it's not such a healthy relationship that you can't share the truth with that person. Now, here's the key. When you share the truth, you need to have tact. Tact is meaning a sympathetic response. In other words, let me give you a real situation. In other words, saying it in a way that does not offend. My wife comes to me, buys a new dress, getting ready to go to a wedding. That's usually the only time she wears a dress. And so my wife comes to me and says, does this dress make me look fat? Oh, killer, you know? Sam, does this dress make me look fat? I could be truthful and say, yeah, you look huge. Right? Don't do it. Don't do it. See, but you can be truthful with sympathy, with tact, a sympathetic response. This is husbands, boyfriends, this is a free one from me to you, okay? Remember this. Jog this in your memory for the rest of your life. It will save you. Instead of speaking the truth bluntly and says, yeah, you're huge, man, you look like a hippopotamus or whatever. You don't say that, okay? Well, you should never say that, never. This is what you should say verbatim. You should say, you know, that dress doesn't flatter you as much as this other dress. And then spend 10 minutes telling them how flattering the other dress is on them. Ladies? Tact. Tact. Right? It's simple. Oh, yeah, that dress is not as flattering as this other, the blue dress. The blue dress is really form-fitting. It makes you look lovely, right? It's the way the blue, your eyes sparkle, and, you know, the hair. And next 10 minutes, talking about how beautiful they look in the other dress. It's simple. That's tact. You didn't lie. You spoke truth, but you spoke the truth, what Paul says, in love. It's huge. It's huge. Someone says, oh, do you like my haircut? You don't say, well, it's okay, it'll grow out eventually. You know what I mean? You can say, oh yeah, there's different ways you can style that hair. Simple. I think this will make you look even more beautiful and whatnot. And it's tact. That's the art that we need to learn in order to speak truth in love to one another. That's really what it's about. So, white lies? No, never. Do not introduce falsehood into your relationships. Just simply, even by saving yourself that little bit, it's going to hurt you in the end. Remember, a lying tongue is temporary. It's temporary. Let me close with this. Ephesians 4:29. Paul wrote, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear it." Now, obviously, the unwholesome words are more than just lying, but that encompasses it. Don't let any unwholesome word come out of our mouths as followers of Christ, especially when we recognize the medium. Think about this. The medium by which we relate to one another is through our speech. This is where it's at. And if we introduce falsehood by the things that we say, man, we are just jeopardizing the relationships that we're in. Also, part of that is being a person of truth, and truth-telling is a part of who we are in this created order that God has made in this universe. And He set us here in this place to be speakers of truth, to live out truth to so many other people that are wondering what it is. See, the Greco-Roman idea of truth is something that's static. It's either here and there. It's philosophical. The Hebrew idea of truth is very different than that. It's mobile. It moves around and things. And you know, I got to talk about this a whole other time. And so when we come to grips with understanding that truth, the only way that you come to truth in the Hebraic mindset is in relationship or through relationship. Again, just like that picture of the Amman. It's the parent that is protecting and supporting that child. The parent, the creator, has a responsibility to that baby. There's a burden, the burden of truth, to lead and support and guide truth into the individual. That's what we're created, every one of us, to do. God has put us in relationships with people, and we are, because we are the partakers of truth, because we know who God is, we are to be agents of that truth. And let the others, let the helpless child know what truth is. That truth is a person, and His name is Jesus. See, that's why when we lie, we go against who we are as people of God, who we are as human beings. It totally subverts us, gets us away from our mission as people of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's close our eyes and we invite the worship team to come up. It's powerful. Powerful series, man. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Lord convict us about our lying. about our convenient lives. We don't want to be humiliated, and you know, we don't want to be ridiculed and looked upon. We don't want to be disliked. And so we tell these convenient lies. Let God really speak into our hearts. When we do that, we stop being human, in a sense. We stop being who God has purposed us to be, is to finish His creation by being partakers of truth. Lying hurts people. Today, when I was praying over this message, man, I had a strong impression that there are a lot of you in this room today that are so hurt by people's lies. It's done a huge effect. It's affected you tremendously in your life. For some of you, it was your parents. For others, it was a trusted friend. For others, it's your spouse or your significant other. And really, there is a tremendous amount of hurt that's there. Because, just like I said, you have difficulty believing anything that person says. And there's always suspicion. But this is what I felt like the Lord spoke to me today. I felt like God says that He will protect you. You can trust again. And you can let go of those feelings. And don't worry about getting hurt again, because God's going to protect you. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today to just let go of that. To just totally give it to Jesus today. The hurt, the anguish, the pain of being lied to. For some of you guys, it was like one big lie. For others, it was small little ones. But it had the same effect, which is broken trust. And Holy Spirit wants to touch and heal those relationships. So I want to invite you right now to just go before the Lord. The worship team is going to sing a song, a real prophetic song over us. And I just want you to just go before the Lord. And if that's you, if you've been hurt, I mean tremendously hurt by these lies, and it has such a huge effect on you, just give it to Jesus today, who is truth. Go ahead, John.
You're the reason.
Rise to our feet, and let's make this as a personal statement to the Lord, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be pleasing to Him. Let's sing this before the Lord. Close our eyes and let the Holy Spirit really speak to you today. For many of us, we lie. And I didn't want to really get to the how and the why. It's going to take too long. But at point blank, at face value, many of us, we lie because we want to portray an image of ourselves that's different than who we are or who we think we are. Is projecting in some way. Lying is really an identity issue. Because we don't know who we truly are in God. So we have to portray an image, fabricate something to impress others, to impress ourselves. It's not just about getting people to like us. That's part of that. But the reason why we want to get people to like us so badly is because we don't like us. Or you don't like yourself. So ultimately, it's an identity thing. And God wants you to know how incredible you are. He wants you to know what it means to be in Christ. that your worth and your identity comes from Him, not from anybody else. And once we, or I should say, until we get that figured out, until God gives us revelation and God brings us the Spirit and heals us and puts in us that sonship, and that's really what the retreat was really all about, then we will continue to fabricate and make lies. So let the Spirit take us deeper this week. Let the Spirit intrude upon our identity or our lack of identity in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We love You. We thank You that You love us with an everlasting love. God, we want to choose Father God and not Father Lucifer, the father of lies. So teach us to be human. Teach us to walk in our created order, God, of bringing or finishing creation in the world around us by being people of the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Help us, God. Help us to be speakers of truth, to live truth out in everything that we do, that we may finish creation with You in partnership with Your Spirit. So thank You, God. Watch over us, Lord, as we let the words of the message, the words of Christ, just go deeper in us and build faith in us, God. We thank You, Father. We love You, Lord. We bless You. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. If you want some prayer, maybe you're dealing with falsehood in relationships, come up to the front. We're going to pray for you. The rest of you, why don't you hug your neighbor and say, good looking, man, have a great week and be a person of truth from this day forward. Bless you guys.